Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Mark with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 1, ending in verse 10, where we see that we are encouraged to not teach our children and our families how to necessarily do or have religion. We are encouraged through today's text to teach our families how to walk in the ways of Jesus, just to sit in his presence, know him deeply, and walk with him all the days of our lives. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Mark chapter 14, verse 1.
Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And we'll begin in verse 1. I want to read with you down to verse 11. My intentions are to cover each of these verses, but if we need to, we'll pause at verse 9 and pick up in verse 10 the next time that we're together. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. Mark 14, verse 1, it says, "After 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes, they saw how they might take Jesus by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, verse 3, in the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at meat, it says that there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box," something that only Mark's gospel tells us, "and she poured it on his head." Verse 4 says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor." And then it says at the end of verse 5, there's an accompanying here with this murmur. They join in and they murmur against her. And Jesus said in verse 6, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you do not have always with you. She," verse 8, "has done what she could. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And we're fulfilling that prophecy 2,000 years later tonight, as we're speaking of this woman and her deed that she did for Jesus. And Judas, it tells us, verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, he went to the chief priests to betray Jesus unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. And he saw how he might, notice here, conveniently betray him. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the fullness of it. We thank you, Lord, for its ability to reach down into the depths of each of us, Lord. And draw things out from us, Lord. Lord, there's such a power in your word. As you draw things out, you reveal to us issues that need to be dealt with, God. Areas of repentance, areas of restoration. Lord, at the same time, your word reaches the depths of us and encourages us. It has this ability, it has this effect where it can both draw us into further righteousness through conviction, but also stir our hearts with elation that we are doing what's pleasing to you. And so we thank you for the balance of your word, God. We thank you for how perfectly laid out it is, how you, in your sovereignty, have us corporately where we are, Lord. You want to speak many words to us tonight through this study. We ask you, Lord, to settle our hearts. Whatever the cares of the day have been, Lord, whatever tomorrow will be, God, we don't want to give our minds to any of that, Lord. We want to just focus in on you. And we believe that this text is jam-packed with golden nuggets, Lord. If we lean in tonight and we lend you our ears and our hearts, we'll leave here full. So I pray for that, Lord. I pray for that desire in each listener, Lord, to this Bible study, that there'd be a desire to lean in and glean and grab a hold of, Lord, all that you have for us. We know that this is your word. We pray that you would breathe afresh on it tonight. Lord, I'm sure that this is a portion many of us have studied and listened to messages on. Lord, we pray that it'd be fresh tonight. And God, that you'd give us our portion. Take my mouth, Lord, let it be a vessel of honor that you speak through, Lord. The tone would be of you, Lord. The words would be of you. And Jesus, that you'd hold all of our thoughts captive, Lord, unto obedience to our King. We've come here tonight, Lord, to touch you and to taste of you and to experience you. So have your perfect work in each of our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. There are 72 verses in this chapter. It's a very lengthy chapter. Verses 3 through 9 are where we're going to spend the majority of our study tonight. And you're going to see here that chronologically speaking, these verses are out of place. That's seen there, verses 3 through 9 in Bethany. John tells us in his gospel, it takes place 6 days before Passover. So there's a reason that Mark and Matthew, who both give us this account, they place it where they do. I believe that they are simply seeking to set what happened there in Bethany in contrast with Judas Iscariot. That's why I dappled into his betrayal in verses 10 and 11. And God willing, we can get there to really see that great contrast that is set before us by the Holy Spirit. But there are other people around Jesus in this chapter. And as we spend several weeks moving through it, we are going to see how they were around him and relating to him in his final days. As we read already tonight, and we'll spend much time in, we see Mary worshiping the Lord at his feet with her whole heart. You know, Judas betraying the Lord, Mary worshiping the Lord. We'll come to Jesus praying to the Father in Gethsemane. We'll see the disciples sleeping. Jesus asked them to watch and pray, and they zonk out, not once, but more than once. We find the rulers, the religious rulers, plotting, coming, and then taking and eventually beating Jesus Christ. And then we'll find Peter here, who is a great influence in Mark, the writer of this gospel. We'll find Peter denying the Lord in this portion. And it's a heart-wrenching recording of that instance because we love Peter and we know that Peter is so sincere in his pursuit of Jesus, but the best of men are men at best and he'll falter and he'll fail. And Jesus ultimately will be faithful to him in the restoration process. So we'll comb through these things for a Wednesday evening pace slowly, but nonetheless, we're going to cover great ground as far as just the amount of truth and riches that we pull from these verses. So verse 1 and 2, they set the stage here for what is in front of us for the rest of our study tonight. It tells us here that 2 days before the feast of the Passover, you want a Bible in front of you, follow on the screen, follow with scriptures in your hand. We're in verse 1 of Mark 14. It says, 2 days before the feast of Passover, notice here, and unleavened bread is one of the mandatory feasts. If you lived in a certain proximity of Jerusalem, you were expected to make the pilgrimage, to make the journey to Jerusalem, to this worship center of the ancient world. You were expected to pack up your family and come and participate in this great celebration by purchasing a Passover lamb and sacrificing a Passover lamb that would ultimately point to and speak of the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And it tells us here during this time of also unleavened bread, when you're supposed to be in your home, you know, searching to make sure that there's no leaven found. Leaven speaks of sin. You know, this is the feast where you don't eat leaven. You're supposed to be emptying out the cupboards, the pantry of any leaven that you can find. But rather than the religious leaders doing what they're supposed to be doing, according to their own law that they keep, it tells us instead here that they're seeking by craft to put Jesus to death, which shows you how twisted and corrupt the religion had made them. They're supposed to be going through their home, searching for leaven and emptying it out. Instead, they're gathering, huddling up, and they're saying, how are we going to deceitfully put Jesus to death? That's twisted. Y'all should be like, wow, that's crazy, because it's whacked. That's not normal. It shouldn't flow for you in the reading. And it says, they said that we want to kill him here, verse 2, but not on the feast day, which is Passover, lest there be an uproar of the people. But the problem is that he's the Lamb of God. So he is going to be killed on the feast day, and they can't do anything about it. They can't stop that, right? No one can stop the plans and purposes of God. Now, the writer here, Mark, along with Matthew in his gospel, chapter 26, John gives us the same thing in John chapter 12, but the rendition's a little different in John's. I think perhaps it's because of the timing of when these were written. Matthew and Mark were written very early. Scholars believe they were written in, 50s, 60s AD, where John comes along and he writes his around in the years, the 90s AD. We don't know exactly the year, but much later than Matthew and Mark. So chances are a lot of these characters have passed off the scene. They've gone to be with the Lord. So John's a little looser in naming names. We'll find out who this woman is because of John. He'll tell us who she is. The others don't tell us. Perhaps it's because they're still alive and they just didn't want to embarrass anybody. But it tells us here, from pulling from the other Gospels, John says it's 6 days before Passover. So we're going backward in time. They're in Bethany, verse 3. And when I say they are in Bethany, there's a lot of them in Bethany at this feast, at this meal, at this supper. We know that the 12 are there, including Judas. He has not yet gone out to betray the Lord. We know, obviously, that Jesus is there. That's 13. We're going to find from the other Gospels that Lazarus and his sisters are there. That's 16. Simon the leper, who's the host of this whole event, he's there. That's 17. That's a lot for an old home in this area. I mean, we've seen the remains of homes that date back to this time. You're talking a very, very tiny space. You got at least 17 people crammed in. Now, John tells us that many people were pressing the home, trying to get in. Not just because Jesus was in the house, oh my gosh, but because Lazarus had just recently been raised from the dead, and they wanted to see him. They wanted to catch a glimpse of him. They wanted to check out this whole thing that they had heard about. So it's packed. I mean, it's packed. People are pressing at the door, no doubt, trying to get in. 17 are around this table, and you can't think of it like you think of your Sunday dinner table or your holiday table where you bring folding chairs around and, you're at this fancy high-seated pub-type table. You have to understand the culture of the day, especially in this atmosphere. This is more of like a low coffee table, if you would, even lower. And these guys weren't sitting in seats. They were most likely leaning on their left elbows, eating with their right hand with their legs extended out behind them. They were laying down. That's the way y'all like to eat, right? After a Wednesday night Bible study, you go home and get a bowl of chips and nachos and salsa, right? And you watch SportsCenter or whatever game's on. You lay out, you veg out, cut up some pepperoni, some cheese. And I'm just describing to you my fantasy here. You go and you lay out and you sort of just relax. You got family and your friends and y'all gather around this coffee table. That's the atmosphere. But there are 17 of them. They're in Bethany. Jesus never stays a night in Jerusalem. He always goes to the city of Bethany, which is just a couple miles east of Jerusalem. He always finds refuge there. There's just this comfortability for him. There's this peace that he seems to experience in his humanness, that he's often going back to this place, Bethany, which in its original meaning means not just, it doesn't just mean house of figs, which many know it to mean. It also means house of grace. And so there he is in Bethany, in the house. It tells us here in verse 3 of Simon the leper. If you write in your Bible, you might want to put an X in between the and leper, the ex-leper, the used-to-be leper. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it's pretty obvious, because if he were still a leper, nobody would want to eat dinner with him. So no, most likely, this is a man that Jesus would have healed in his ministry. And it's confusing. Everybody gets confused here. Which Simon is which Mary is which? Because they're very common. These names are very common. There are some 10 Simons in the New Testament. And Josephus says during this time, of these Bible stories, there were some 20 Simons in the proximity of where these stories take place. So it's confusing. But this is Simon, the used-to-be leper, the used-to-be the one that had the limbs falling from his face and hands and whatever else, members of his body, you know, being all sorts of messed up and decaying and whatever other experiences he had from that terrible disease before Jesus would have healed him. The scholars say, going back to early church history, there are two thoughts of who this man could be, and it's not biblical. I'm just giving you ideas of who he could be. They say that he is either, number one, the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which, you know, it seems as though we're at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home here again, which Jesus frequented, which Jesus hung at. That's where we're first introduced to those three, the siblings. In Luke chapter 10, it tells us that Jesus goes there for dinner, which I'm really loving the story tonight because Jesus is doing a lot of eating in both the story and in the cross references. He's constantly eating. And you might be thinking, oh yeah, the story we're reading here, I remember reading it in Luke chapter 7. No, that was a different meal at a different Simon with a different lady who anointed the feet of Jesus, actually. He does a lot of eating. He was called the wine bibber, the friend of sinners. He knew how to break walls down, and he knew how to minister to people's hearts in a way that was so unique and unparalleled. Luke 7, real quick, why I'm on it, and I'm not lost or on tangents. I'm giving you a deep Bible study, that's all. So I will do this for the duration. But Luke 7, the recording there of that anointing of the feet of Jesus, just so there's clarity for the room, is a different anointing than this. That there is Simon the Pharisee's house. A totally different person than this Simon, the ex-leper. The woman there that is anointing the feet of Jesus is a notorious sinner. This Mary that is anointing the head and the feet of Jesus, John gives us the insight of that, she is not that at all as far as Scripture is concerned. We don't get any indication of that. So vastly different, even in where they are. I mean, one is in Galilee, one is in Bethany. So it's a completely different story. But when Jesus first shows up with these people, it is in Bethany at the home of Martha, the town of Mary, as Luke tells us in Luke chapter 10, eating with them and supping with them. So here he is again. Other scholars dating back to the, you know, shortly after the time of Christ, they say, no, he wasn't the father of these three. He was the husband of Martha. So either which way, I mean, that's what they do with this individual. It doesn't really matter too much. I'm just giving you some conjecture, and it helps sort of develop the picture here. There's obviously a connection. They're at Simon the leper's home, the ex-leper. He sits with them to eat. The word meet there in the Greek is a word that insinuates reclining. So there they are. They're reclining. They're kicking back, quite literally. Their feet behind them. They're leaning on their side. They're dipping. They're eating their olives. They're drinking their wine. You just imagine the scene. It's a joyous occasion. I think it's a time of refreshment for the Lord. He's dealing with so much nonsense, so much malarkey, so much opposition, so much hate, so much slander, so much plotting against. Even his very own Judas, Satan, is about to enter in just a few moments from this scene so that he can ultimately betray him over to the religious leader. So you can imagine the spiritual warfare that he's enduring. This is fresh for him. This is fresh. This is good. We need to have these types of occasions. And here they are. They're sitting there. Now imagine the conversation. You got Simon the ex-leper and Lazarus who just got raised from the dead. So imagine the stories that are being exchanged. Imagine Simon the ex-leper, he's probably beginning the feast, maybe does a cheers to Jesus. And he says, you know, shindad. And everybody puts up their, and they make this cheers because, you know, he would maybe say, you know, the Lord, you don't understand. My nose was falling off and my hands and where it was a mess. And then the Lord, he wasn't afraid to approach me and he touched me and he made me whole. And everyone's, wow. And they're oohing and on. And then Lazarus is just waiting, you know. And then when Simon's done, you know, Lazarus steps in. Yeah, that was good. But, you know, you should have seen my experience. You know, I was dead. I was in glory. And I started to see David and Abraham and whoever else. And shortly after on the PA system, there's this announcement made that there's a recall and I got to come back to earth. I mean, you know, and then he tops his story. And Martha is quiet now. She's changed because her brother was raised from the dead and she's in the home of an ex-leper. So she was the one who used to have contention with her sister for being a dreamer hippie at the feet of Jesus when she's busy serving him in Luke 11. That's, by the way, where Mary always is when we find her, is at the feet of Jesus. She's always at the feet of Jesus. Luke 10, at the feet of Jesus, admiring him, listening to him. John 11, when her brother has been dead for days and Jesus finally gets to town, she comes running and falls at the feet of Jesus. And here she is in our story again tonight at the feet of Jesus. Something about Mary. Martha in Luke 10, though, was ticked off at her sister because she was, King James says, encumbered about with much serving and preparation for the meal. And she was upset there and she was talking some smack. Jesus had to put her in her place, but not here. Disgruntled in the past, no longer as she's serving, if she is, and I assume she would be because Martha's are always doing. She's quieted now. Lazarus and Simon are exchanging their stories. The Lord's probably just loving all of it. What a bunch he has there. Peter's probably ready to knock somebody out. I could just picture this scene. And it says that there came a woman, which if she came, it's premeditated. This isn't something that she just did. Man, I don't know. I'm going to go deep with you tonight and just kind of let the Holy Spirit take my experiences and just let it intertwine here and be real. There is something so profound about this phrase, there came a woman. We don't have to wonder who she is. John tells us in John 12, it is Mary. It is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She came here, it tells us, having an alabaster box, a cruse, a flask, if you would, a narrow-necked bottle. She comes with this ointment of spikenard, and the language is a pure nard. I mean, as pure can be, without any admixture. She comes with this beautiful perfume, this aroma that is sweet and spicy and earthy and special and unique and hard to get your hand on, imported from India, somewhere in the Himalayas. She's got this flask. She's got this bottle, if you would. I mean, we read on here, it's very precious. As we continue to read, we look at the other Gospels, it's in weight a pound of ointment. It's 300 denarii worth, which is an average working person's annual wage. So to make this relatable to you and I here tonight, what is that?
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.